We're going to be in the book of John today, the book of John, continuing in the upper room. If you need a Bible and you'd like to follow along, just lift up your hand. The guys are walking around with some Bibles. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 14. Just as a side note, it's okay to sit up front. If we were on wheels, we'd be popping a wheelie down the road. It's very back intensive here. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we give you praise for who you are. And as we examine these things leading into Resurrection Sunday, Father God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your sacrifice, which even gives us access to your holy throne. I pray for each person here this morning, Father God, that you would be ministering to them through your Holy Spirit, that you would touch each one with a word that you've prepared for them since time eternal. Lord God, be ever present, we pray. Be amongst us as your word promises. Let us draw closer to you this morning. I pray for each person here that might be struggling, hurting, dealing with something. The world bogs us down in so many different ways, Lord God, and I would pray that you'd minister to their hearts as well in whatever those needs might be. I know of specific ones, Lord, but certainly you know as well. And as we silently lift those things up to you, Lord, I pray for your intervention. Help us to know you and know your peace. We turn this service over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we are leading up to Easter. And we're spending some time in the upper room. We started last week, for those of you that were here. I specifically talked about John 13, 34, a new commandment that I give to you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I talked about that at length. In fact, that was kind of the focus last week. That whole, when the Lord of the universe tells you that I'm giving you a commandment to love each other, and the stipulation is to love each other as I have loved you. You had better examine what exactly that means when Jesus tells you to love each other as he has loved you. It's a pretty heavy thing when you consider the ways that Jesus loved us. And we talked again. That's what we talked about last week as we began the Upper Room Discourse. I keep referring to the Upper Room Discourse. Let me explain what that means. Starting in chapter 13 in the book of John, and John's the only one that gives us the great detail, 13 through 17. 13 through 17, Jesus is at what we always call the Last Supper. He's with his disciples at the Passover dinner. And John gives us great detail about what was talked about, the lessons that Jesus gave. So when you're reading these things, you'll notice, if you look through your Bibles, if you have the words of Christ in red, which most Bibles nowadays do, you'll notice that chapters 13 through 17 are almost exclusively in red. This is Jesus giving his last words, his last instruction, if you will, to his disciples through these chapters. And it's commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse because they were sitting in the upper room during the Passover meal, or the what we call the Last Supper. And last week we started talking about, I plan on staying in the upper room today and probably one more week at least, and then I think that puts me a week or before Easter, and then I'm going to probably do the prayer in the garden, Jesus' final prayer in the garden, and leading into Resurrection Sunday. Unfortunately, we don't have the facilities, we won't have Good Friday here to do to spend time in the crucifixion, so I'll either do the prayer in the garden or the crucifixion that week before, and then we'll lead into Resurrection Sunday. But again, we're going to continue through. There certainly is a year of Sundays worth of sermons here in the Upper Room Discourse, so I'm kind of plucking things out as we go through. So last week, to continue, we talked about, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And I picked three examples of Christ's love for us that we can emulate. And those three were where I talked about sacrifice, and the example I gave was the foot washing that he begins the Lord's Supper with in chapter 13, how Jesus, the Lord of all creation, the sacrificial lamb, the perfect God-man, the first thing he does at the beginning of the Passover Supper is he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes the dirty feet of his disciples. Right? Service. Did I say sacrifice? I meant service. And I used the foot washing. I'm sorry. Service. He services them. Not to go into it again, but it's one of my favorite passages, because when we talk about service, a lot of times as people, when we talk about service, it's always kind of, we serve with, in the back of our minds, kind of a what am I going to get out of it type of thing. You know, we have to be very, very careful about giving ourselves to others and doing things for others, but in the back of our mind is like, hey, how's this going to end up for me? Well, when the Lord of the universe gets down on his knees with a towel wrapped around his leg and washes the dirty, dusty, stinky feet of his disciples that have been walking for days at the beginning of the Passover meal, I think that's an example that we should be following, because when he's washing those feet, at the end of it, there is nothing he's gaining from that. He is doing that strictly to serve others. And that's our example of service. And when he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Then I talked about sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's along the same lines, right? I gave a bunch of examples. We're not going to go into great detail. It was last week, and certainly it's online. If you wanted to hear it, John, right? It's online. If you wanted to go back and listen to that, it's online. But the ultimate sacrifice, I mentioned last week, the circles that I am in outside of here, in law enforcement, military, and stuff. It's a common thing that's always talked about, laying down one's life for one's friends. Well, what about if you don't even know those people? What about if you're laying down your life for a dirty, rotten scoundrel? Well, that's what Jesus did, and I pointed to the verse in Romans 5:8. Right, he laid down his life for us, knowing that we were horrible, sinful creation, and he did it anyway. That's sacrifice, and that's how he calls us to love one another. And finally, fellowship, right? Who will separate us, Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. As I have loved you, fellowship with one another, no matter what that person's going through, no matter what that person's dealing with. In this body alone, over the last 3 weeks, we've had three funerals. Three people in our small little new body here have lost somebody over the last week, 3 weeks, three Saturdays in a row. Are we ministering to each other through those times? Are we being the person that just stands there and loves on them as people are struggling through these times? Because that's what Jesus does. As I have loved you. Nothing can separate us, the verse I just read in Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Are we loving people in that way where we're looking out for each other to the point where nothing is going to come between that love and each other? And that leads us into today, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Troubling times we're living in, aren't they? When we sit and we're reading the Bible and we read, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're like, let not your heart be troubled. Is my heart troubled? Am I? And then, you know, we're all like, oh, no, I'm doing fine. I'm groovy. No problems. But that's not the truth. We walk around day in and day out with our heart troubled. Anybody watching the news? I mean, the politics in this country have taken on this whole new life. Now, it's always been a dirty, nasty business. I get it. But it seems to me, and if you read through history, for the life of our country, there's been nasty political competitions. It's not a new thing, per se, but I think it's amplified with the media being so readily available, you have this instant access to it, where regular people like us used to read the paper once a day or once a week and kind of get updates. We're kind of in the middle of it, and kind of like, people are getting so worked up and distracted, and that's politics is just one example of things that peripherally, that we normally wouldn't let impact our hearts, are troubling us, where we're so distracted and so worked up. And that's a peripheral thing. That's something that's not necessarily us personally. How about personal stuff that troubles us? I just mentioned before, people in this body have lost people for the last 3 weeks in a row. I personally, those three funerals plus I had to go to a wake for someone I went to high school with this week. That stuff starts to add up on you. It starts to trouble your heart. Jesus tells us not to let our heart be troubled. Okay, Jesus, I'll try not to let my heart be troubled. I'll believe in you. Practically speaking, though, what does that mean? In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, you don't have to turn there. Jesus says this. Some of you will be familiar. It's a pretty common verse. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do not let your heart be troubled. Take my yoke. We need to live lives of hope. We need to live lives of faith. In other words, when Jesus is telling you, do not let your heart be troubled, and before I go any further, understand that Jesus understood trouble. He was tempted as we're tempted. He was sorrowful as we're sorrowful. When he goes to Lazarus to raise him from the dead, he goes knowing he's going to raise him from the dead. But he looks around at everybody, at the sorrow that people are experiencing from Lazarus passing away. He looks around, and the Bible tells us, it's the only place that says anything like this. The Bible tells us Jesus wept. He understands sorrow. So when he's telling you, do not let your heart be troubled, he's not just saying that. He's not saying it with the attitude of, you shouldn't let anything bother you. I'm taking care of business. That's not what Jesus is telling you, right? We just talked about for 5 minutes how he loves us. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us with a fellowship that cannot be broken. So when he's telling you, do not let your heart be troubled, when he's telling you to put your yoke upon him, that's with hope. That's with faith. That's sitting down when you're going through the darkest, hardest times and understanding that he's given himself for you and he's given himself so that those things can be put upon him. Take that stuff and give it to him in faith over and over and over again. Because I'm not sitting up here and telling you that it's a simple thing to do. I'm not sitting here going, you know what, when I'm really down in the dumps or something's really bad has happened, I sit there, I go, Jesus, take this from me, and I feel groovy. That's not the case. It's a work in progress in our hearts. He's perfect. He's got it all figured out. But we need to be constantly giving that stuff over to him. When you feel in, when it's all on top of you and you're driving your car and you start crying for no reason, give it to him over again. When you shake hands with somebody you haven't seen in a while and it hits you all over again, whatever it is. I gave a couple of examples. It could be anything. We all deal with everything. And whatever your stuff is big. You might walk up to somebody and tell and share something with somebody, and they might walk away going, what are you all stressed out about that for? That's no big deal. That's nonsense. Your stuff is your stuff. However big it might, or big or small it might be, turn it over to him. That's what he's telling us here. When he says, do not let your heart be troubled, he's not saying your heart won't be troubled. He's saying, believe in me. And when he says that in Matthew about putting a yoke upon him, that's a constant process. That's every 5 minutes going, Lord, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm up to the task in my own power of getting through this day. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's telling his disciples. And he's telling them on the eve of his sacrifice, One final burden I'm going to talk about briefly. Perhaps you're sitting here, you've been coming here, you've been listening to this stuff, maybe not from me, maybe just historically, you know this stuff, you know the Bible, even a little bit, whatever the case might be, but you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm sitting here telling you this stuff, and you're like, it's in one ear, out the other. Maybe I sound like the Peanuts teacher to you. Like, I'm talking about casting your burden upon the Lord of the universe, and I'm talking about turning self over to Jesus Christ and giving him your yoke and do not be, and I'm saying all this stuff, and you're like, because you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe, like I was a long time ago, and still sometimes it happens, I'm sitting here going, you're sitting there going, Jesus would not ever in a million years accept a person like me. I am a scoundrel. I am a dirty, rotten mess. Well, that's hogwash. It's nonsense. He died and gave himself so that everyone, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? John 3:16, football thing. John 3:16. He died for everyone. For you, for me, at our lowest, at what we might think of as our highest. We sit there, yeah, I did a great job today. And all of a sudden you're like, ooh, I forgot about that. Yikes. Let me confess that, get move on past that. He died for all of that stuff. There's nobody so terrible that you can't be saved through Jesus Christ. But when he is telling these things that we're talking about, he's telling them, be comforted. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about loving one another the way I've loved you. He's talking about these things to the disciples. He's in the upper room with the 12 or the 11 after one splits. But he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those that have a relationship with him. So when he's saying, do not let your heart be troubled, he's not talking to non-believers at this point. When he wants you to cast your yoke upon him, when he doesn't want your heart to be troubled, believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking to those that he knows are his. So for you, to finish the thought, to be able to not be troubled and to turn things over to him, you need to have a relationship with him. You need to have a personal relationship with him. You need to be what we call saved, and so on. He gave himself, something we'll be talking about obviously extensively over the next few weeks, he gave himself so that you could have everlasting life through him. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Excuse me. I'm dying up here. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't it comforting to know where Jesus will take us when we believe in him? I got to tell you, a lot of people, a lot of times, they push the whole going to heaven thing aside. I kind of think about it a lot. You know, when I'm run down, or I've made mistakes, or I'm sitting on my knees confessing and repenting and all that kind of thing, the end game is kind of important to me. And I think it was important to the disciples for Jesus to tell them this. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like the idea that because I'm his, he goes to prepare a place for me. I like the idea of his people are guaranteed a mansion, whatever that looks like in heaven. I don't think it's going to look like the Ocean County McMansions. I don't think it's going to be the Havanian houses. I think there's more to it than that. I think this is something of the heart, something of drawing us close to him. There's a lot of room for all of you, and all of you will have me. There's little color books that have been forever. They're blank book. You get them, pass them around. They use them in Sunday school a lot. Little books with blank pages in them, with a black page, a red page, a white page, and a gold page sometimes. So I found this story about this little girl. I'm going to read to you. Many years ago, a perpetually barefoot little girl walked across the grass of a housing project, the kind built to house dependents of servicemen during World War II. She was on her way to a Good News Club. I went to one of those when I was real little, the Good News Club. You guys do that when you were little? The 70s, it was huge. It was an apartment complex. We used to go to some stranger's apartment. I was like 8, 10. We used to go to some stranger's apartment, and she shared the gospel with us. Yeah. Those seem like a great idea now, right? And we sang a song every time. I still remember. I'm really tempted too, man. Bad, but we'll let it go. I'm not going to sing it. So the little girl was on her way to a Good News Club. You know, looking back now, I still remember that so distinctly. Maybe there's probably fruit from that in my life. was probably a seed planted back then when I was a little kid. It's interesting. I really want to sing that song. All right. I'm going to let it go. She had a dream. The little girl, she's going to a Good News Club. She had a dream, and she thought she could make her dream come true because Mrs. White, who taught the group, promised to give her a little book she could read. It was a wordless book, and she had dreamed about that book with its colored pages and its little clasp that neatly snapped shut. She encouraged her older brothers and sisters to repeat over and over again the words that went with those blank pages. The black page, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The red page, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The white page, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Excuse me. And finally, the gold page. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The gold page. She wrote a little poem. Once my heart was black as sin, until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed it whiter than snow. And in this world, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. Oh, wonderful, wonderful day, he washed my sins away. There is no greater promise. And it says here, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. It doesn't say when he's going to come again and receive us to himself. I think that this is a promise to every believer, and I think it means when it's time for you to go to your mansion, whenever that might be. I think when we read this, our immediate kind of thing is when he comes again and us going to him in that day when he comes again. But I think there's a promise in there, if he's speaking to us individually, that when your day comes, when it's time, that I believe as you breathe your last breath from this tent, he's standing there, because that's what he's promising. Where I am, you may be also. Incredible. Incredible that as messed up as we are, as heavy as this world brings us down, as hard as we struggle, no matter what, all he asks is that we love him and have a relationship with him, and he will bring us to glory for all eternity. Personally. I will come again and receive you to myself. A lot of times I have found when I am struggling, when I have something going on, a lot of times I'll be like, oh, yo, I got this. I know how to handle this. I know how to do this. I'll take care of this. I've been trained for this. I've been working towards this. I've got all the experience I need to handle this. And that's kind of contradictory to what he wants. When I used to teach Sunday school a lot, I would always tell the kids, I mean, you should be asking God so much for so many things that when you're picking your cereal in the morning, you're like, God, what do you want, Cap'n Crunch or Cheerios? What am I doing? Like, that's what, silly example, I get it. But that's the kind of relationship he wants with you. When you're struggling over something, when you're dealing with something, when you're making a decision, and you're just like, oh, yo, I got this. I can figure this out. That's not having a relationship with somebody. Throughout the Bible, it's described as a father-son relationship. It's described as a marriage relationship. That's on purpose, so we can visualize what they're talking about here. If your son, daughter, mom or dad, whatever the case might be, or you as the child, whatever. If they go out and they do something, spend your money, take the car, whatever the case might be, without asking, without having that kind of relationship, that's kind of the same thing. He wants us to constantly be in communication with him. That's how you give him your yoke. That's how you are comforted. That's how you do not stress out. Or when you are stressed out, you continue to work through it with him. That's a relationship. If I just kind of autonomously did everything at my home and never ever talked to my wife, that's not a relationship. That's what he's looking for here. Verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, Lord love Thomas. He's never 100% with it, man. And we'll see that on Easter. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? I've only been with you like, 3 years. Seen you turn everything into everything and walk on stuff and heal people, and I don't get it. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? I love Thomas, though, because he's so honest and open and so much like us. For now, I'm sitting here, I'm saying all these things to you and explaining like what relate, and some of you are going like, yeah, I don't really get it. That's Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, like many of us, feels like he doesn't know the way. The things of this world are passing. Our sin is forgiven in him, no matter what. Yesterday, today, and forever. The things of the world hold no sway over his power. The personal things that bog us down hold no sway over his power. The big, giant, worldly things that get us peripherally, that distract us and make us uncomfortable, make us unhappy, hold no sway over his power. Nothing can separate us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:18, through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father, the way. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. When we sit here and pray and we're like, Father God, this, that, and the other thing, it's through Jesus that we're allowed to do that. That's why we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name. He tells us to pray those things in his name. Whole nother sermon. But he tells us to pray those things in his name. Jesus gives us access to the Father. He is the way. Truth, John 1:14. And the Word, capital W, Jesus is called the Word here. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the truth. The life, 1 Timothy 1:10, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is the way, the only way, the truth, and he is the life. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No one comes to the Father but through me. Sounds very exclusionary, right? Nobody comes to the Father but through me. People outside Christianity, outside Christian circles that don't think much of Christianity, they like to quote this verse. No one comes to the Father but as though we're very exclusionary, right? Well, those people, when they say that we're exclusionary, they're saying it with the meaning of they think that all roads lead to heaven, all roads lead to God. No matter what you believe, you should that we're all the same kind of thing. That coexist attitude kind of thing. That's when they say that this verse is exclusionary, that's kind of what they're alluding to. I will tell you, it's not exclusionary because everybody's welcome. Nobody walking God's green earth is excluded from the love of Christ. It's not exclusionary, but it is the way, the truth, and the life that you go through him. He didn't come 2,000 plus years ago and sacrifice himself and be tortured and murdered so that the Lamb of God wouldn't be appreciated. He didn't come so I'm kind of part-time. People that kind of dig what I did can go through me, but you could also coexist. That's not why he came. He came to save the entire world for whosoever believeth in me. Whoever. I kind of always go to King James because I learned that in King James when I was a kid. So don't let people tell you that Christianity is exclusionary. We're not exclusionary. Everybody's welcome. Christ loves everybody. All that he asks is that you love him back. I give you one commandment we talked about last week. So, last verse I want to look at real quick. Verse 33 of chapter 16, I read in the beginning. These things I have spoken to you. Now, obviously, I'm skipping a lot of stuff. There's more in between where we just finished and this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We will have tribulation, as I've talked about for the last 30 minutes. We will have tribulation both of our own making, and we will have tribulation that we had nothing to do with being made. He's telling us right here, in the midst of that tribulation, be of good cheer. Is it simple? Simple to say. Simple for me to tell you, hey, be cheerful no matter what. But as I explained, he understands what he's telling you here. He understands the human heart, the human condition, the sinfulness, the muck and the mud and the things. He's be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in hope. Be of good cheer in faith. Be of good cheer leaning on me, giving me your yoke, because I have overcome the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Many mansions. I can't wait, man. I don't want to die tomorrow, don't get me wrong. But I look forward to that glorious day. I do. I look forward to that glory. I hope I live a long life. I hope I bounce my great-grandchildren on my knee like Debbie's grandmother got to. I sincerely do. But man, when that time comes, I am not going to be saddened by it. I can't wait. And turn your yoke over to him, folks. I don't care what it is. Nothing's so bad. We pray all the time. The leadership in the morning before, I told you about the prayer service, the prayer time we have. We pray all the time. Father God, bring the people here. I don't care what they were doing 5 minutes ago. I don't care what they did last night. I don't care who they are or what they are. Bring them here. Let them hear your word. Because he wants to take those yokes, whatever they are. He lived and died so you don't have to bear it by yourself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Psalm 121, we're going to finish with. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen if you like. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, for whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. And as we sit here right now together in this time, considering these things, we cast our yoke upon you, that our hearts might not be troubled. Easy to say, Father God. We ask for your Holy Spirit. It's easy to say. So many people even sitting here in the midst of trouble. I pray for people that are saddened or hurting or perhaps not engaged in a relationship with you even right now, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in their hearts, drawing them close to you. We look forward to that glorious day when you're waiting for us with open arms. But as we move towards that day, we pray that your arms would be wrapped around us as we walk. If anybody does not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I pretty much know most people in here today, but extend it anyway. If anybody does not have that personal relationship with Jesus, grab me on the way out. If somebody's talking to me, interrupt so that I can pray with you. Okay? Interrupt. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, grab me by the scruff of my neck and tell me so we can talk. Also, if you're burdened today, something's heavy on your heart, and you came here with that burden, do not leave here feeling the same way you felt when you got here. Grab somebody. There's plenty of people around that would love to pray with you, talk to you, whatever the case might be. It would be silly to come to church and leave feeling the exact same way you felt when you got here. We are here to fellowship with one another, to love one another as Christ loves us. Father God, we turn this time over to you and we thank you so much again for letting us know you. In Jesus' name, amen.